All right, take your Bible. We will get to Matthew chapter 6 in a moment. Today I want to talk to you about the most important thing. So let me begin by asking a question. Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. What is the most important thing in your life? Now, just contemplate that for a moment. You may not be able to narrow it down to just one. It's like the proverbial question. Anybody who has more than one kid, which one do you love more? Now, there are days, you know, when that's an easy question to answer, but the truth is, you love them all. But what's the most important thing in your life? You may give a good answer, kids, family, whatever. You could give a bad answer. My car is the most important thing in my life. Chocolate, that's not really that bad of an answer. But, you might give a silly answer. You could give a profound answer. Liberty, health, consciousness, something like that. Or, since you're in church, I assume that most of you are going to give the right answer. Now, true confessions here. How many of you want to ask the question, what's the most important thing in your life? Several things leapt to mind, but you thought, well, if I'm going to answer this out loud, of course I'm going to say Jesus, because that's the right answer. It might be the right answer, but is it the true and honest and accurate answer? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us his theme. His theme is righteousness. Jesus talked about righteousness and the kingdom of God most of all. He's explained what he means by righteousness and this righteousness that we're supposed to be pursuing. It's not just not murdering, but actually reconciling relationships. It's not just not cheating on your spouse, but it's about keeping promises. It's not just about loving your neighbor, but actually even loving your enemies. Jesus expressed what he expects of us in this righteousness. We should be helping people, we should be praying, we should be forgiving people, and we should fast once in a while. Now he's going to kind of turn a corner and tell us exactly what righteous people don't do. But before we get to the text, I've got another question for you. Why would anyone want to be righteous? If and how you address that question really has a direct bearing on your relationship with Jesus. If you personally are not really interested in pursuing righteousness, in being what the Bible describes as righteous, which was Jesus' central theme, then frankly, you're just not going to be real interested in Jesus. You might be a part of the Jesus fan club. You might like Jesus and admire what he had done and all of those things and appreciate his sacrifice. But as far as being a serious follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not interested in pursuing righteousness, that's just not going to happen. Part of the problem is the culture that we live in. Our society has exalted happiness so much so that it becomes the most important thing in our life. We say, half jokingly, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We know there are certain people in our lives that if they're not happy, the rest of us are going to be miserable. We hear a very common statement at the dissolution of relationships when couples break up and divorce and things like that. People say things like this, well, I'm just not happy anymore. And of course, the Declaration of Independence has guaranteed us the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And again, I'm all for the Declaration, but there's a certain irony in that. Because really, we're not, especially as Christians, we're not totally independent, are we? We're not even supposed to be. We're supposed to be entirely dependent on God. But when we declare our independence, we have to have something else that's our priority in life. And it seems that for most of us, for many of us, that most important thing is our personal happiness. But I was thinking about that, and the odd thing about the pursuit of happiness is the harder you pursue it, the more elusive it becomes. We all know people. Some of us have been that person that has done anything and everything to pursue personal happiness. And it brought a moment of euphoria or maybe a period of happiness in our life, but it just kind of faded away. And we needed to top that. It's kind of, I think of it as like taking the kids to Disneyland when they're three. Which, my personal opinion on that is that's just totally crazy. I got to tell you, We took our kids to Disneyland on my daughter's second birthday. We got a babysitter for her and left her at home, but we took the other kids. Now, if you want to take your kids to Disneyland at a young age, God bless you, that's a wonderful thing. But as parents, we can easily get caught up in this. Now, this is an illustration to make a point, where we do something so fantastic when our kids are two that we've got to top it when they're three, and by the time they're 13 and 14, and we say, hey, we're going to the beach for a week, they're like, again? You know, like, really? Really? And so, but that's the way our human hearts work. We get caught up in this pursuit of happiness to where what would make most people happy doesn't make us happy. And something else I've observed is people who, with reckless abandon, pursue happiness are generally not happy. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't, quote, pursue happiness, but maybe we're looking for it in the wrong place. All right, take your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 19. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter with, of course, a few interruptions. Jesus is speaking. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this next paragraph seems kind of out of place, but I realized as I was studying why it seems out of place. It's because it's a difficult passage to translate, and so I'm going to kind of hopefully iron it out for us, and you'll see it actually makes perfect sense. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, maybe your Bible uses the word mammon there. And let me just tell you, the word mammon, which is literally the word that's in the text, includes money and everything else. Yeah, but I think especially in this day and age, the word money works just fine. Here's what Jesus is saying there. You're like, okay, well, what's this? He's talking about treasures in heaven, not storing up treasures on earth, and then talks about the eye as the lamp of the body. Literally what it says is, where it says, if your eyes are good, it's literally the word single. If your eye is single, now that might kind of sound odd to us, but let me explain to you what that means. This is a figure of speech. It means something in context. It means basically your focus. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about your eyesight. In other words, Jesus is talking about what's the most important thing to you. If the most important thing to you is treasures on earth, then you're just going to lose because nothing lasts forever. Somebody's going to take it. You're going to lose it. It's going to fade. It's going to get old, whatever. Now go on. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? By the way, anybody who's challenged in stature, you'll appreciate this, because literally the text doesn't talk about adding an hour to your life. It talks about adding an inch to your height. Have you ever, if you're short, compact, condensed, I don't know what the word is, but whatever you are, if you're short, if you're ever worried about that, and how's that working for you? Does that make you any taller? It just doesn't work. It's that Jesus says, come on, you're not going to get any taller just by worrying about it, so you might as well just kind of accept that this is as high as you're going, so to speak. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Real quickly, verses 33 and 34, let me point this out, and then we'll go back and kind of review the whole thing. Jesus, when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's not saying, all right, do your hour in church on Sunday and then do whatever you want after that. As long as you get up first thing in the morning and say your prayers and have your devotions, well, then you can do whatever you want after that. He's not saying seek God first and then everything else. What he's saying is, look, seek God first and only. Make God your number one. Make the pursuit of his kingdom and his righteousness your most important thing in life. And then all those other things, they'll take care of themselves. He's not saying, don't go to work, don't feed the kids, don't put on clothes. You know, do all of those things. Of course you're supposed to do all those things. But it's a matter of, what are you worried about? Anybody here, again, don't have to raise your hands. Anybody here ever worry? Anybody here ever struggle with worry? And Jesus is telling us, and it struck me in this text, he says, don't worry, don't worry. Why are you worrying? Why do you worry about this stuff? When we worry, now I understand, if you've got an anxiety disorder or something like that, and you've been struggling with worry for a long time, I don't expect that I'm going to give this message and you're going to say, oh, that's it, I'm never going to worry ever again. Because you've established this pattern. Your normal setting is worry. Whatever happens, you're going to worry. Now, you need to know that you should and you can stop doing that, but it's probably not going to happen in the next 10 minutes. But it struck me as I was reading this passage, Jesus is essentially, his theme is righteousness. He says, look, you need to be righteous. That's exactly what he said. Matthew 5:20. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees, or you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be righteous. And he tells us what that means. He says, look, righteous people don't worry about this stuff. I'm like, well, I worry about this stuff. Jesus says, well, maybe you're not righteous. I think, well, I'm not that bad, am I? Well, you're human. And here's the phrase that sort of came to mind. Righteous living doesn't worry. When you're living righteously, and I don't mean just living right, but when you're living a righteous life, you don't worry. You really don't. I've known people who have been in incredible circumstances, and they just don't worry. Why? Because they are living a righteous lifestyle. They help people. They pray regularly. They forgive others. You know, all of those things that Jesus talked about, what it means to be righteous, they do that, and they just don't have a lot of worry in their life. Oh, they've got concerns. They've got things that they have to attend to, and they've got things that that need their attention and their thought and their focus, but they just don't worry. And you could have that. But the key is to seek first his kingdom. See, the problem is we have a problem. We have a circumstance arise, and we think, okay, I need to focus on this, whatever this problem is. And I'll get to God later. And Jesus says, no, focus on God and let him take care of the problem. Now, see, here's the deal. It's not like we're going to say, I'm just not going to pay attention to my problems. But when we focus on God, when we spend time in prayer and in fellowship and in the Word and things like that, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, either directly to our hearts or through the Scripture. And God tells us what to do about our problems. And let me tell you, one of the things God doesn't tell us to do about our problems is worry about them. He doesn't say to ignore them either. But if you put God first, then all these things will be given to you. That's what Jesus said. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus tells us three things about the most important things. The first one is, the most important things are not on earth. There's this. I put this graphic up just because it struck me as funny. I just want to share that with you. Obviously, it came from a website. Eternity is a long time. Click here for more. Am I the only one that strikes as funny? Okay, think about it for a minute. But the Bible, theologians, philosophers classify things, circumstances. And when I use the word things, I mean everything. Life, circumstances, emotions, and so on, everything. Philosophers and theologians classify things in two broad categories, the temporal and the eternal. The word temporal is from a Latin term that means literally time. That is, it ages, it fades. And so much of our life as human beings is focused on the accumulation of the temporal. Jesus says, I love this, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word treasure there is a fascinating word. It's a word that literally means a box. In fact, the Old King James translation of this word sometimes is the word casket, which is oddly appropriate. But just think that one over. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It reminds me of a lot of people, and you've probably heard me say this before, a lot of people's philosophy of life can be summed up in what's known as the three-can approach to life. You know, the three cans of life. Number one, get all you can. Number two, can all you get. And number three, guard the can. And for a lot of people, that sums up their entire philosophy of life. Get all you can all you get, and guard the can. Because then when you're gone, your relatives will know where to find everything. It's in the can. But that's obviously not what Jesus is talking about, how we should be living. Is there anything wrong with, living in a nice house or having a bank account? Now, there are some Christians who take this totally literally. And I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing. But what I mean by that is they have no bank account. They have no insurance policy. They don't own anything. And it's like, hey, I don't care. I don't know, and I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus is calling us to here. But what he is saying is, don't make that the focus of your life. If your house burned down tomorrow, you'd be sad. If you're like most people, you'd be sad because of the pictures you lost and those things that they are replaceable. But the bottom line is, and I think this is appropriate, the Bible tells us that someday this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. And I had a friend that used to put it this way. It's all going to burn. Now, I'm not talking about hellfire and brimstone and stuff like that, although I'm not opposed to hellfire and brimstone. But what I mean is, how much of our concern, how much of the focus of our life is built around stuff that's just going to burn? Not that that stuff doesn't have a place. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money, it's not the possessions. Money, possessions, those are all useful. But the difference is, are those things, are those tools, or is it our goal? Is it a means, or is it an end? The most important things aren't on earth. Simply put, if you can see it, it's not it. Second, the most important things can't be measured. Jesus talks about not worrying. And this is something three times in these couple of paragraphs. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Let me make a point here. Think about this. Christians are weird like this. Not all Christians, just the weird ones. But there are some Christians who they would never say it like this, but this is kind of what they think. I've got more Jesus than you do. Now think about that. How can you have more Jesus than somebody else? But there are some Christians, that's really what they think. I've got more Jesus than you do. The reality is, it doesn't work that way. We measure and compare ourselves to others, sometimes spiritually and otherwise, but we measure and compare ourselves to others based upon the stuff that we have. But Jesus said in Luke 12:15, he said, a person's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Who you are is not defined by the stuff that you have, or the other side of that, by the way, by the stuff that you don't have. Likewise, spiritually, we measure and compare ourselves to one another based upon the rules we keep or the rules that we choose to keep and identify as the most important. We think, well, this is the most important rule. Not smoking is the most important rule. And if I... Now, again, we would never say this. It's just the way we really think inside and live. And it might be a different issue for you. But for some people, it's like, well, not smoking is the most important rule. And by the way, smoking is... What's the word for that? Yeah, stupid. But So if you're hooked on nicotine or things like that, please get help. But the bottom line is, we think, or some people think, well, as long as I don't do this, then somehow I'm a better Christian than somebody else. I mean, I might lie, cheat, and steal, and maybe gossip a little on the side, but at least I don't smoke, or whatever it is. Or maybe you say, well, I don't lie, cheat, or steal, and so I'm allowed to smoke. whatever I want to smoke, by the way, too. We measure ourselves based on the rules that we keep, or this is becoming more and more popular, we just pronounce ourselves good. You know people like this? Maybe you're like this. I can be like this. I know I'm a good person. Really? Why do we say that? Usually because we've just done something bad. Or because somebody has confronted us about something. Well, I know I'm a good person. I used to try that with my wife. This does not work, by the way. You've heard me tell you this before, but it's worth repeating. Husbands, listen, don't do this. When your wife is upset with you about something that you have done or not done, don't find some other bum husband out there who's worse than you and say, well, at least you're not married to Rick. Of course she's not married to Rick. She's married to you, so deal with it. But we measure ourselves based upon the things we have or don't have, or we just pronounce ourselves good. I want you to take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to challenge you that we need to kind of think a little differently on this. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 19. It says this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And this is not a comprehensive list, so if we read through here and we don't hit your sin, don't feel like you're off the hook. I have this sneaking suspicion that every one of us is going to get caught by one of these in here. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Now again, if we stop there, it's like, man, that's big stuff. That missed probably most of us. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's like, wait a minute. How do you get to a phrase drunkenness, orgies, and the like? You know, stuff like that. Because when I think of stuff that's like drunkenness and orgies, I don't think of envy. But it is. It's all in there. The acts of the sinful nature, bottom line, is it's all driven by selfishness. This is what I want for my personal happiness. I'm going to do this because this will make me happy right now. At least I think it will. Anyway, so he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay. Here's what I want you to see in this passage on the fruit of the Spirit. Typically, the way we approach a list of sins like that is we go down the checklist. Okay, I don't do that, I don't do that, okay, don't do that. I've never done that. Well, I don't do that anymore, and I'll stop doing that. So we go down the list. But I want you to notice that's not what Paul says in Galatians. He doesn't say, all right, you need to check yourself on this list, and any of the stuff on the list you're doing, you need to stop doing. That's pretty obvious. But what he says is, look, get away from this. Well, can I do this, or can I do that, or I want to do that? And focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that if you're a loving, joyful person, that it's okay to, get drunk all the time. Yeah, it's like, well, I'm a loving person, so it's okay to... No. What he's saying is your focus is totally wrong. Now back to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 6. If your eye is good, if you're focused on the right thing. He's not saying, it doesn't matter if you do that stuff or not. What he's saying is, look, if you're focused on the right thing, that stuff's just not going to be an issue in your life. That's just not even part of the picture. And so we want to focus. The most important things aren't those things that we can check off. Well, I don't do that anymore. I'm going to quit doing that. I've been really trying to quit doing that. Or what? It's, you know what? I'm going to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on. That's what I'm going to focus on. So if you're doing that, well, then you're on the right track. Simply put, you've heard it, it's cliche, but Jesus says it for us. The most important things are not things. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. What does it mean to seek first His kingdom? This might sound redundant, or obvious, or both. But the kingdom of God doesn't have a national boundary. By the way, Do you know, I remember when I learned that this is one of those simple, basic historical facts that when I say this, you're going to think, duh, Walt, everybody knows that. You know, it wasn't until most people attribute it to, there's some question on this, the Treaty of Westphalia in 1748, that there was such a thing as a national boundary. There were basically regions and things like that. In other words, kingdoms were kind of like, well, there's that kingdom over there and that kingdom over there. And the kingdom was based upon, here's how a kingdom was defined. King and people. It wasn't, well, that kingdom is right there. It's where the king is and the people who identify with that king, that's a kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't have a national border, international border. There's no boundary. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And that starts in your heart and my heart. Are you a part of the kingdom of God? That's what it means to put first His kingdom, to make sure you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek first His kingdom? Well, it means to pursue His kingship, if you will. What does it mean to pursue righteousness? Well, where Christ is king, the subjects are righteous. And so what? Let's wrap it up here. Just two simple, really simple questions. Who is your king? See, we live in a world, especially in a culture, where, hey, I'm the king of my world. I'm the king of my castle. Man's home is his castle. No, it's not. Not if you're a Christian. Who is your king? I remember years ago, Bill Bright developed an illustration. Talked about how in every human heart there's a throne room. And, you know, there's a throne, and on that throne sits either the self or Christ. And so who is on the throne in your heart? Yeah, maybe it's time to get off the throne. And then the corresponding question that goes along with that, so where is your treasure? You know, it's unfortunate that we limit it to money. But again, Jesus uses money as an illustration because, frankly, we can all identify with it. Or the lack thereof. I really believe that Matthew 6:21 is one of the most profound statements that Jesus has ever made. And I mean, that's a big statement to make, because Jesus makes a lot of profound statements. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, our youth pastor got in an argument, not a knockdown, drag-out argument, but he was fresh out of Bible college, and so he knew everything. And he's a good guy. By the way, he is now, obviously, the little older I am. He's pastor of a really big church in Tucson. But he actually got in an argument with our pastor. Now, you have to understand, our senior pastor was kind of like me. He stumbled and bumbled and used handwritten notes, and he just wasn't all that polished. But you knew what you got. He was who he was. I learned a lot from him. But the argument was over this verse, Matthew 6:21, based on memory, not actually looking at the text, because when they looked at the text, the argument was over. Our youth pastor had the opinion that Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And the senior pastor said, no, that's not what he says at all. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And like J.D. was talking about earlier, or excuse me, Ralph was talking about earlier, don't do things based upon how you feel. Where your heart is, well, that's where I'll put my treasure. No. Do what's right. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. When that is where you put your treasure, and your treasure is more than your money, when that's where you put your treasure, then you're beginning to understand what it means to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So let's stand together. We'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that again, we've had a beautiful day to gather together, encourage one another, renew relationships and friendships, but also, Lord, to hear your word, read, spoken, talked about, to hear your word in fellowship and and in our hearts as your Spirit speaks to us. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus is not the king of their life. I pray that right now that they'll begin to kind of grasp what that means, and they'll be faced with that decision. They'll say, you know what? Where am I going with this? And Lord, for the rest of us who maybe need to change the seating arrangement in the throne room, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, our hearts are open to what you need us to do, want us to do, for your sake, for your glory, in order to be the kind of people who can say, you know what, we really do seek first his kingdom and his righteousness.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood mercy rain, an ending love, amazing grace.
You know, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm struck by the things that Jesus said that are just, well, frankly, kind of rub us the wrong way. That whole thing last week about forgiving others, otherwise God won't forgive you. Like, man, that's not what I was taught in systematic theology. But, and plus, that's pretty difficult. And then this whole thing about not storing up for yourself treasures on earth. But don't we need to be financially responsible? And well, yeah, but maybe there's a bigger point here. Are we seeing the bigger point? God bless you. Have a great week. Just think about it.